Luke chapter 22, verses 1 through 23. We'll begin our reading at verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread was drawing near, the one being called Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking, imperfect tense, showing continuous action in the past. The chief priests and scribes were seeking how that they might kill him. The word for kill, anelosine, is a special word for execution, removal. How they might kill him, for they were fearing, imperfect tense, showing continuously all week long, they were fearing the people. But they were continuously seeking how they might kill him. Verse 3, and Satan entered into Judas, the one who is surnamed Iscariot, he being from out of the number of the 12. And when he went away, he talked or conversed or spoke with the chief priests and the commanders. That would be the commanders of the temple police. These would be of the Levites. They were the temple soldiers. So he spoke with the chief priests and the commanders of the temple soldiers as to how he might deliver him unto them. And they rejoiced. English text uses they were glad. Here's the word rejoiced. The chief priests and the scribes were rejoicing over the fact that Judas had come. They agreed to give money to him. We know from other texts that he received 30 pieces of silver for his information and for his efforts. And that's the price of a slave, by the way. They purchased him. They bought him out. And they agreed to give him money. And he promised. And he was seeking continuously, imperfect tense, an opportunity to be betraying him or giving him over to them away from the crowd. That is, he didn't want anybody else around. Verse 7. And the day of unleavened bread came, in which it was necessary to kill the Passover. And he sent Peter and John after having said, when you go, prepare for us the Passover in order that we may eat. And they said to him, where do you desire that we should prepare? And he said to them, behold or look, when you enter into the city, a man carrying a pitcher of water will greet you. Follow him into the house which he is going, or he is entering. And you will say to the house master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And that one will show to you a large upper room which has been furnished. There prepare. And after they left, they found it just as he had spoken to them. And they prepared the Passover. Verse 14. And when the hour came, he reclined. English says he sat. But this is very important to get the dimensions of what's happening here, is that when they sat at the table, they actually laid down on their side. And they had one arm on the table. And that is how they would eat. They would eat in a reclined position. So, when the hour came, he reclined and the 12 apostles with him. And he said to them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you that I should never any longer, there's a triple negative, I should never any longer eat from out of it until which time it should be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And having taken, very important, he didn't receive it, he took it. And after having taken the cup, having given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I say to you that I should never," double negative, "I should never drink from the fruit of the vine until which time the kingdom of God should come." And having received bread, he didn't take it or received it, and having received bread, after having given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is being given on behalf of you. This be doing for my remembrance." In like manner also the cup after the dinner, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is being shed or poured out on behalf of you. Nevertheless, behold," now notice this, "behold the hand of the one delivering me over is with me upon the table." What is upon the table? His hand. They're reclining, remember. And so he's seeing that when you have your hands involved in the eating process, he sees that the hand of the one who is betraying him, that hand is on the table with the rest of the group. "And the Son of Man indeed is going according to that which has been determined. Nevertheless, woe to that man through whom he is being delivered." And they themselves began to seek out amongst themselves this thing. That is, who then might be from amongst them the one being about to do this thing. We've got 23 verses this morning. Very important text. We're in the final week. This is Passover week. We've studied that during the daytime, Jesus is in the temple teaching, and at night, he's out in the Mount of Olives sleeping. And the people were getting up early in the morning because he would be up at sunrise and he'd be in the temple teaching all day long. And the leaders, the religious leaders of the Jews, were constantly challenging him and seeking a way that they might capture him and get rid of him, because he's really speaking with authority and they're challenging his authority. "Who gave you this authority?" they would say to him. And so we have now arrived at the middle of the week. This is called Passover week. And in verses 1 through 6, we have entitled this "The Props." The Props, verses 1 through 6. Verses 7 through 13, the preparation of the Passover. And verses 14 through 23, the Passover meal. The Props, verses 1 through 6. The feast, verse 1 says, "The feast of unleavened bread was drawing near," imperfect tense. All week long, it was called the Passover. But the actual Passover meal itself was in the middle of the week. And so, the feast of the Passover, the feast of unleavened bread, was drawing near, and this feast of unleavened bread is also called the Passover as a whole. Now here's what's happening. The Passover itself is one day. It's celebrated between 6 in the evening and 12 midnight on a night during the week. The first day after is called the first day of unleavened bread. And there's 7 days now of the feast of unleavened bread. Both feasts are together, so that the whole thing is called the Passover. But as soon as the Passover meal is eaten, the next day is the first day of unleavened bread. And so they would go 7 days, and they would go throughout their house and get rid of all the leaven, the yeasting agents in their home. And the reason why they would do that is because leaven represented evil. And the yeasting agent, as it would spread in bread, represented the spread of sin. And so for a whole week, they would go through their house and get rid of all the leaven, and that would be a reminder to them and a celebration to them that after they've eaten the Passover, they are to now keep their home rid of evil. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when Paul talked about the man in the Corinthian church who was actually sleeping with his stepmother, and the church wouldn't do anything about it. It was sin. So Paul says, if you're not going to do anything about it, then I'm going to have to take charge here. Because Christ is our Passover. And we have to keep our lives free of unleavened bread. So what he's saying is, these two events, side by side, celebrated because in the book of Exodus, when the children of Israel went out of Egypt, of course you know about the Passover meal. They had to kill the lamb and sprinkle the blood over the doorposts. And so that when the angel of death went through the city to kill the firstborn of every family, the angel of death would pass over the house with the blood on the doorposts. And so each year, the Jews would celebrate the Passover with the killing of the lamb, with the Passover meal, and then celebrate 7 days of unleavened bread. And Paul says this is a type of the Christian life. Once you receive Christ and you've surrendered your life to the one whose blood was shed for you, and you're putting your trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, then the command for the rest of your life is keep your life free of unleavened bread. Keep your life free of sin. And so the two feasts coming together, they celebrated these feasts. And right in the middle of the Feast of Unleavened Bread is another feast. It was called the Feast of the First Fruits. You've actually got three feasts altogether. And the day of the Feast of the First Fruits, which was they celebrated the harvest, the crop. It is interesting, on that particular Passover week, you had Passover, you had unleavened bread, and right in the middle of the Feast of Unleavened Bread is the Feast of First Fruits. That was Sunday, the day that Jesus rose from the dead. So all these feasts that they celebrate, from a religious standpoint, all have spiritual significance. Now, the text tells us that the Feast of Unleavened Bread was drawing near the feast that is being called Passover. So the whole thing, the whole week is called Passover week. All of the festivals jammed into one is called Passover week, even though there is only one Passover meal, and there's another feast called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and right in the middle of that, the Feast of First Fruits. So verse 22 says that this day to celebrate the Passover meal and unleavened bread was drawing near. So the middle of the week is now upon us. And the scribes and the chief priests were continually seeking how, that's the key here, if you text, notice the definite article with the word how, the how they might kill him. The emphasis is on the means by which. They wanted to kill him, but they didn't know how. So they were seeking how they could do it, and they were continually afraid of the people. So they had a problem. Verse 3, and Satan entered into Judas, the one being surnamed Iscariot. Now Iscariot is the name of the town from which Judas came from. So he was Judas the Iscariot. It would be equivalent to mentioning our name and say, Bill the Californian. He is Judas the Iscariot from the Iscariot. He being of the number of the 12. Now, as we go through here, I've entitled this section, The Props. Because There are only two elements involved in every circumstance, and the people have nothing to do with it. The people have nothing to do with it. Satan entered into Judas. Satan made Judas do this betrayal. In John chapter 6, verse 66, it tells us, and I think this is very interesting from a ministry standpoint, is that after the Lord says, except you drink of my blood and eat of my flesh, you have no life in you, almost 15,000 to 20,000 people left him and only the 12 were left behind. And he said, will you also go away? And Peter said, where can we go? You have the words of eternal life. And then Jesus said, in verse 66 of John 6, he says, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? Judas wasn't chosen to be evil. Judas was chosen because he was evil. An evil deed needed to take place. Something that, here's the other element, that God determined ahead of time should take place. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, Peter's first message at Pentecost was that according to the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, this Christ was crucified. We're told in verse 22 of this chapter, when Jesus was at the table, he says, the hand of the one who is betraying me, his hand is upon the table with me. But then he says that everything the Son of Man is going according to that which has been determined. It's planned by God. It's designed by God. God designed for an evil event to happen. Well, you only got one spirit that you can use to carry out that mission. God's Spirit can't do it. Satan did it. You have two elements involved in every circumstance. You have Satan and you have God. That's it. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, actually in verse 11, Paul says to put on the whole armor of God. But in verse 12, he says, our wrestling is not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual forces in the spirit realm. Evil forces, he said. So, it isn't people. No matter what a person does to us, they're either governed by Christ or they're governed by Satan to do what they're doing. They have no choice. And that's why for the believer, the refuge, the fortress is spiritual. Our weapons of our warfare, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10, the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but they're mighty in God. They're spiritual. But yet Satan, being a spiritual being, he works through physical circumstances because he wants to get us to react in the flesh. Our flesh reacts to fleshly things. And the maturity in Christ is to recognize that whatever circumstance or whatever person is coming up against us, it is spiritual. Jesus, when he was dying on the cross, all these people that abused him, physically abused him, calling for his crucifixion, they wanted him out of there. Jesus hung on the cross and said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. His response was spiritual. Now, if those people did that to me, I'd take a few with me, you know. I'd make sure I took a few with me if they're going to do that to me. But Jesus said, these people, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And in Acts chapter 2, that prayer was fulfilled. Because Peter said to the crowd, this Jesus whom you crucified. So that crowd that was at the foot of the cross was also there at Peter's first message. And they repented and they received Christ and were saved. All because Jesus said, these people that are doing this to me, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And in Acts chapter 2, they were saved. So our response to life, according to the message of the Bible, is everything is spiritual. Once you get into the flesh, you're hooked. The props, the scribes, the chief priests, Judas, those are just props. It was Satan behind this plot to kill Jesus. And even Satan himself was governed by God's counsel and his determination as to what should happen. Satan entered into Judas, who is surnamed Iscariot. He's being out of the number of the 12. And you say, well, how does John chapter 6 and this help you in ministry? Can you imagine? 15,000 to 20,000 people gathered around you because they saw the miracle of the loaves and the fish, and you give a message saying you must surrender your life and feed only on me. And almost 15,000 to 20,000 people leave. Jesus would never be hired as a pastor because he'd minister the truth. Those thousands of people left, and he turned to the 12 and said, will you also go away? And Peter said, where can we go? You have the words of eternal life. And that's when Jesus said, well, not only that, there's 12. 12 out of 15,000 to 20,000 people. That's all that's left. And Jesus pointed out, not only are there only 12 left, but even one of you is a demon. Emphasizing the status here, that even Jesus chose someone who was of Satan to carry out those plots which God had determined ahead of time would come against Jesus Christ. So he goes to the chief priests and to the commanders of the temple police in verse 4, and he's talking with them, making arrangements to deliver Jesus to them, and they rejoiced. They agreed with him to give him money. And he promised, that is, he gave a pledge, ex homologeo, means to confess out. He promised and was continually seeking an opportunity to deliver him over to them away from the crowd. Now the preparations, verses 7 through 13. And the day of unleavened bread came, in which it was necessary to kill the Passover. And you have to understand, the Passover lamb had to be killed a certain way. Josephus tells us that during this Passover week, because you understand there's pilgrims in the city, there's 2 to 3 million people in Jerusalem celebrating the Passover. Josephus, the church historian, tells us that during that week, just for the feast of Passover, 265,000 lambs were killed so that everybody could celebrate the Passover together. And because they were pilgrims outside of the city, you had to make arrangements to rent a guest room. And that's the picture here, is that Jesus is telling his disciples that the guest room has already been reserved. He's now going to tell them how to prepare the Passover meal. Verse 8 says, he sent Peter and John after having told them that after having gone, prepare for us the Passover in order that we may eat. And they said to him, where do you desire that we should prepare? Because they don't know. Well, the city's packed. What are they supposed to do? Go rent a room? Probably all the rooms are rented. They don't know. And he said to them, behold, or look, when you enter into the city, a man carrying a pitcher of water will meet you. Now, remember, you've got a couple of million people, maybe 2 to 3 million people in the city. How are they supposed to know who this man is that's carrying a jar of water? Well, it's very easy. In those days, men didn't carry jars of water. Women did. Women carried the water. So there would only be one man in the whole crowd carrying water. A man carrying a jar of water or a pitcher of water will meet you. Follow him into the house which he enters, and you will say to the housemaster of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And that one will show, interesting, Jesus just says, here's what's going to happen. I'll tell you about the man with the water, because the Lord knows he's going to be in preparations. Everybody's in now preparation mode. And he's going out to get water. Who knows? Maybe all the women were busy, or maybe he just said, we need more water. I know men don't do this, but I'm going to go get water. And he happens to be, he happens to be carrying the water at the entrance of the city when the disciples walk in. Jesus knew all about it. He knew where he would be and what he would be doing. And he tells them, here's what you're going to say. After you follow him into the house, say to the housemaster, the teacher says, where is the guest room where the Passover, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And that one will show to you a large upper room, second floor, which has been furnished. It's already been set up. You can rent these halls for Passover meal. So the whole place was furnished for the Passover. Prepare there. And after they went, they found it just as he had spoken to them, and they prepared the Passover. So all the table was there, all the table was set, and all now they had to kill the lamb, have the lamb killed, blessed by the priest, and they had to prepare the Passover meal. Now for the Passover meal, verse 14. And when the hour came, that is for the Passover meal, he reclined and the 12 apostles with him. And he said to them, with desire I desired. That's the literal translation. It's actually a Hebraism. In Hebrew, in the Old Testament, if they want to emphasize something, they repeat the word twice. With desire I desired, which means I have an intense, a great desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Why would Jesus have such an intense desire to share with these people? It's because at this particular Passover meal, Jesus is going to reveal to his apostles the true meaning of Passover. The true meaning of Passover. We're going to study that right now. I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you that I should never any longer eat from it until which time it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So there's a triple negative there. I will no not any longer eat. I will never any longer eat of it. So this is the Lord's last Passover meal. Even though the Jews would continue to celebrate Passover meal, it'll never be the same like when Jesus was there. Did you know that when the Lord comes and sets up His kingdom for 1,000 years upon the earth, the first thing we're going to do is sit down at the banqueting table? We're going to eat the Passover meal as it was intended, just like right here. But this would be the last time. Now verse 17 says, after having taken the cup, having given thanks. Now understand about the Passover meal that there are four cups that are passed around, four cups of wine that are passed around during the meal. And it's very important to understand because the Greek is very picturesque, but if you can understand the meal itself, after having taken the cup and after having given thanks, that's the first cup. The first cup of the Thanksgiving meal is the cup of thanksgiving. And the leader of the Passover meal, right before the dinner, he would raise the cup and in Hebrew would give thanks. and the cup would be passed and everybody would drink from out of that cup. That's this first cup. He takes the cup, having given thanks, and then he passes it around and gives it to the others to take a drink of. The second cup, which is not mentioned in Luke, but is mentioned in John chapter 13, is the cup of plagues. The cup of plagues. And that is believed to be the cup that he shared with Judas Iscariot. It's not mentioned here, but it's mentioned in John chapter 13. Thirdly, the third cup, which is mentioned here a little later. The third cup is the cup of redemption. And that'll be the third cup that Jesus celebrates with them, which is the cup of the new covenant, he says. And then the fourth cup, which is after the after that cup is passed, there's the cup of Elijah. And they all drink together and they say, our next stop is Jerusalem. And at the Passover meal, the Jews would leave an empty chair at the Passover table. And when the meal is over, one of the young people would go to the door and open the door to see if Elijah is there. Because they know that when Elijah comes, he's going to usher in the Messiah. So they leave one chair vacant, and they go and check the door to see if Elijah's here. And if he's here, you invite him in to sit down and get ready to celebrate because Messiah is coming, because Elijah has come to introduce Messiah. And so they drink that last cup then, saying, next stop, Jerusalem, as they look forward to the next Passover the next year, hoping that Messiah comes. Also, the bread itself. The bread, and if you notice, the bread that we use is the same kind of bread, the matzah bread. If you go buy matzah bread to celebrate the Passover, the matzah bread comes in sheets. And it has like stripes on it. It has grooves in it. And it has holes poked in it. And they take three of those sheets and put the three together in a stack at the Passover meal. And it is interesting, they take the second sheet out, the middle sheet out, and they break the bread, they break that in half, and they go and hide that in the house. It's kind of like a little game. As they have one of the kids, it's called dessert, they have let one of the kids go find it and bring it back to the table so everybody can partake together as their dessert. But it is interesting how all of this plays into the teachings of Jesus. When he talks about the bread representing his body, you have three pieces of bread representing the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's the second piece of bread that's broken. And the Jews to this day have no idea why they do it this way or what it represents. That's why Jesus said to the Jewish people, I am the bread of heaven. And they're supposed to associate all of this because this is a focal point for them, just like communion is a focal point for us. As we stop and remember with the elements, what those elements represent. What Jesus here at the Passover is explaining to them, here's what Passover is really all about. Verse 17, after having taken the cup, having given thanks, that would be the first cup, he says, take this. And distribute it, divide it amongst yourself. For I say to you that I should never drink from the fruit of the vine until which time the kingdom of God should come. And having taken the bread, and having given thanks, he broke it. That would be the second piece. And he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is being given, present participle, which is being given on behalf of you. So now he says, this broken piece of bread that you share, it's my body. Now it has new meaning. Be doing this for my remembrance. In like manner also the cup. Now didn't we just have a cup? Well, this is the cup that says, after the supper. Likewise also the cup after the supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is being poured out on behalf of you. Again, a present participle. It's being poured out. Now all of a sudden that cup of redemption has some meaning to it. Jesus took the elements of the Passover meal and said, that broken piece of bread represents my body, which is broken for you, and the cup of redemption represents the cup of the new covenant, which is represents my blood being shed for you. He goes on to say, verse 21, nevertheless, behold, the hand of the one delivering me over is with me upon the table. His hand is upon the table. We're participating together. We're partaking together. His hand. And the Son of Man indeed is going according to that which has been determined. Perfect tense. That thing which has been determined by God, the Son of Man is going. The first thing Jesus wants to point out is that Satan is at work. In spite of what Satan is doing, everything is under the plan of God. Again, from Acts, I believe it's Acts 2:23. Don't hold me to that, but it's Acts somewhere, 2:23, where Peter said that the crucifixion of Christ was according to the counsel and foreknowledge of God. He determined it ahead of time. He said this is what would happen to his son. He planned for his son to suffer on the cross. But he also planned for Satan to carry it out. God himself wouldn't do it. So he surrendered himself. But he says, first of all, indeed the Son of Man is going according to that which has been determined. Nevertheless, woe to that man through whom he is being delivered. In other words, Judas is still responsible. His actions are according to his own free will. Even though God chose him to carry out this deed, he was of Satan, and his choice was to do what Satan wanted him to do. So God says, well, I need somebody who wants to do what Satan wants him to do. I've got a task for him to betray my son and deliver him over. I can't use one of my people for that. It has to be one of Satan's people. It is interesting how God chose an evil man to travel within the group of 12 for 3 years. Why should we be surprised there's evil in the church? And people use an excuse. Can't go to church. Too much evil. Too many hypocrites. And yet everywhere we go during the week, it's the same group of people. When I go to work, I work with hypocrites and evil people. But I have to go, right? I got to earn a living. When I go to the grocery store, there are hypocrites and evil people in the grocery store. When you live in a neighborhood, there's evil people and hypocrites in the neighborhood. But you got to live somewhere. But yet we use it as an excuse to say, I'm not going to go be with the church because it's evil. Hypocrites, all pretenders. Well, if Jesus can function in the midst of a group of faithful believers as well as Satan himself, we can understand why God allows certain things to happen. It's really to cause the body of Christ to come to grips with sin and their walk with Christ. So he says, nevertheless, woe to that man through whom he is being delivered. And so they themselves, all of a sudden the group started talking. They began to seek amongst themselves this thing, that is, who then might be from amongst them the one being about to do this thing. They began to question, is it you? But I think it's interesting. Nobody knew it was Judas. They didn't know. They didn't say, aha, I knew there was something weird about that guy. It's got to be Judas, right? They were seeking amongst themselves who it might be. Who is it that he's talking about? And they're talking amongst themselves. They didn't know it was Judas. What that tells me is that for 3 years, Judas fit right in. You couldn't tell. He was of the devil. the wheat and the tares grow together. You can't tell. Sometimes who belongs to Christ and who's just playing the game and who's just going along with things. You don't know. But all you can do is just preach the gospel. Preach the truth. It'll be in the judgment when Christ comes that everything will get sorted out. Next week, we're going to continue on with the problem. We now have a problem at the table. They don't know who it is amongst them who's going to do this thing. And yet they turn it into a problem because once you start saying, it's not me, then the argument got into who is the greatest amongst them. And we'll get into that and about how Satan desires to sift them as wheat next week. It's a real good text, as all of these are. Hopefully this gives you a little more understanding about that Passover week and how important the communion is. We're going to celebrate communion this morning. And as often as we do it, we're told to do this in remembrance of Him until He comes. And now we know the rest of the story. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we ask for Your blessing upon our time in Your Word this morning, that it will give us depth and dimension of understanding and appreciation and understanding for You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.